Much to be thankful for. I know it's been a rough 18 months or so, but each day I wake up, I try to look to the blessings that I have each day, despite all the stuff that's going on. And certainly our faith in Christ is just the start of the many, many 10,000 plus reasons to bless his name. Amen? So let's proclaim this truth this morning.
Rain.
This next song has just got a simple truth, but a powerful one. One thing remains. His love never changes. Mm-hmm. Amen. Our love may change and wane, come back and forth, but his never changes. Amen. And I've been involved with the study on Monday nights, and I had taken a course like that in Bible college because I had to, because it was in my study session, and I thought, oh, this is going to be horrible. That sounds really bad. But, I mean, the Minor Prophets really isn't one of the things you pick out and go, hey, I got to get into that, right? But when I did take it then, it was probably one of my favorite classes, and it surprised me. So I wanted to take this again and remember some of the stuff that I got out of it. And one thing that's been going through my mind the last couple weeks as we've been going through it is that this very truth is that God's love never changes. And these guys that had to speak into the lives of these people who, for the most part, they were speaking to Israel and Judah. Some of them were nations that didn't know God, but some of them were people that should have known better. They had grown up knowing the word of God and had turned from that. And then what did God do? Because his love was great, he sent prophets to say, hey, I have a way out. Stop what you're doing. Turn from your wicked ways. And he had to do that over and over again because there was many prophets, right? And sometimes we look at that and go, how could they be so And then we think, hey, I'm like that too, right? If you really don't want to be introspective, we do the exact same thing, right? And so I just have been getting that out of it that even though I fail, God's love stays the same. And he always has a way out for me. His grace is so big that I could always come back to him. And I hope that we're hearing that voice. So let's sing this out and proclaim that truth.
Higher than the mountains that I've been.
And it's only because of that love that when we need someone to be a pain taker, a way maker, a chain breaker, that's what he does. That's what he's capable of doing. So if you have something you need to give him today, whether it's some pain, some hurt, maybe you need a way out of something, maybe you need some chains to be broken, let him do that for you this morning. But our God is that his table is there and open and ready for wherever you are on your spiritual journey, whether you don't know him at all, you've been with him a short time or a really long time. There's always things that you need to come to him with. And sometimes we don't want to do that. We want to hold that back from him. But his table is always open. His grace is always there for you to take you whenever you need. This is one of my favorite songs, and I haven't done it in a while, so I want to do that this morning.
Okay, fall is coming, guys. How many people are excited? You know what? This whole week I've been overwhelmed by people who have come, and some are scared and nervous, and I get it. Some are angry and frustrated, and I get it. Some are losing their jobs, and I get it. And I've been inundated by so much. And the other day I got up in the morning, and one of the things that I did is I had an appointment with a friend of mine, and we went and we spent the morning together. But one of the things that astounded me is while we were driving, I was overwhelmed by the beauty of God. Like if the wind didn't take some of the leaves down last night, if you're leaving town today where Kalen's used to be, look at that beautiful orange that is in that parking lot. And I was overwhelmed. We were driving the back roads and we were having conversation and we were talking and I was so overwhelmed by the beauty of God. And you know what? While I focused on that, the anger started to fade away. And when I focused on his beauty, there was no room for fear. And when I focused on his goodness, I was reminded of all of his promises. And so, you know what? As a church, I'm trying to tell you guys, we need to be very responsible in these days. Why? Because everybody is jacked and living up here, and it only takes a second for everybody to start to yell at each other. And I'm saying that should not be so in the church. Amen? We're called to love one another. And you know what? We've been going over this passage that Peter has reminded us that even in the days in which we live, because God's word is timeless, amen? Even in these days, these unknown days, we have been given everything we need to live a godly life, to shine like the stars in the heaven, to show hope in a world that is falling apart, to show direction in a world that seems to be lost. You've been given everything you need to live a godly life. And I've been trying to encourage you over the last month to just keep living it. Don't be drawn into the arguments that are anger. Don't be mad at a brother or a sister for reasons that you've never taken the time to ask why their response has been what it has been. Let's try to be united. Let's try to be that hope. Let's live that godly life. And so Peter's list, we've been going over that for the last few days, right? Last few Sundays, he's been giving us seven things that we should be adding to our faith. The first one was goodness. If you are not feeling good today, go home, lock the door, turn off the phone, and shut your mouth. Amen? Because you aren't doing Jesus any good if you are not being good. Right? And I kind of feel like that. If you feel goodness is far from you, don't be part of the problem. Be part of the solution and find some solitude and pray about your stinking attitude. You're to add to your faith goodness. Is that clear enough? To add to your faith knowledge. Right? Allison and I sat in on a webcast the other night where some Christian doctors were sitting down and talking about the vaccine and talking about fears and talking about scares that people are experiencing. And then even the other day, I went and I met with another friend of mine who is in the medical field. And so here was the contrast. We had these Christian men saying, hey, we don't want you to fear the vaccine. Part of it is a miracle, in their opinion. Then I had another lady, medical field, she's about to lose her job at the end of the month because she's not comfortable with the vaccine. Two wildly different positions, same field. Are they brilliant? Way more brilliant than me. Was it helpful to hear? No, it was confusing. Right? And I said, that's wonderful. And you know what? I had a chance to listen and to pray and to try to expand my knowledge because I'm supposed to be adding to it daily, my faith, knowledge. Are you adding self-control to your faith? That's one that we can use right now, right? I was in a meeting of like-minded people this week, and there was a few times it almost got off the rails where the people who were like-minded started to fight with one another or argue with one another, and I was going, this is going to be fun to watch. I just kind of stepped back and smiled and said, wow, we are a fickle people. And I thought it was kind of interesting, but I said, we could use more self-control, certainly in society, but absolutely in the church. And we talked last week about perseverance. Are you adding to your faith perseverance? Are you standing your ground against the right things? Are you standing your ground against the principalities of darkness? Are you standing your ground against the enemy and knowing who your enemy is? And so I want to continue on with what Peter is challenging us. Why? Because he says if we would add to our faith these seven things that we've been going over, then we would be productive and we would be effective. How many of you understand that some of what we're experiencing as far as the control of governments is ushering in some of the end days? It is. Right? You may not like it. It's been prophesied. It's not going to change just because you don't like it. God never called you to be comfortable. He called you to be consistent. Amen? And so as some of this stuff is ushered in, that's okay. You should not be panicking. You should be productive. You should not be drawn into the arguments. You should be effective. Amen? Woo! I love it. Thanks for being behind me. That was the response I was waiting for. I'm encouraged. Let's continue on. Right? Like, this is heavy, though. This is heavy, right? And I'm saying things that you're arguing in your mind. Even as I'm making these statements, you're saying, oh, I'm not sure I believe that. Well, I want you to think about it, though, for sure. Today, we're going to continue on that list. So 2 Peter chapter 1, we've kind of been through this. Here's the sum from last week. It says, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness. We want to look at godliness today. Godliness. If I was to say to you, do you have godliness? Dave, explain to me what godliness is and do you have it? You know, that's a big question, and I would never put anybody on the spot, right? Like Mark was looking over there panicking when I was starting to ask questions he didn't want, right? Because that's a big question. What is godliness? Like, and again, Mark would have a great answer for that. He really would. If we were sitting down having coffee, he would tell me what godliness is to him, and I bet you it would be very different than what godliness is to Dave. And that's fine, because godliness is so big that mankind's mind nor his heart can grasp it all. But Peter asks us to add to our faith daily godliness. What does that mean? Godliness. We've been looking at the Greek, eusebia. Eusebia. And Curtin and I have been learning the Greek together. It's so funny. We always say it twice because in the Strong's Concordance that we use in this blue letter Bible, when they pronounce the word so that we don't look completely like morons, he says it twice because he knows that we're not that smart. I'm sure that's why they do it, right? And so I'm saying, how would you write that, Curtin? And we're trying, okay, we got it down, right? Godliness. Eusebia. And it's translated into this idea of holiness. That you are called to have holiness, add holiness to your faith. It refers to a deep reverence and piety toward God. And last week we talked about this idea of holiness, that you and I, like Leviticus 19 says, that you and I are called to be holy because our Father is holy. Right? And again, I kind of set a little bit of the groundwork for that in 2 Corinthians 7:1, that you and I are called to purify ourselves from everything that contaminates, not just the body, but your spirit, your attitude, your thoughts. Purify yourself from everything that contaminates the body and spirit, perfecting holiness. Why? Because God is worthy of it. God is worthy of your very best efforts. A couple of weeks ago when Kirtland preached, you guys know that I love being part of junior church. And I like it when the kids kind of see me in that light. I get to be fun. So anyway, Kirtland, some of you don't know this, but he does the junior church schedule, kind of thinks up what, you know, here's a topic. You don't have to go with it, but go with it. And so anyway, I'm looking at it. Here I come up. You know what he gave me to do? The offerings. Old Testament offerings. Let's talk to the kids about the sin offering. Let's talk to the kids about a grain offering. Let's talk to the kids about a friendship offering. And I'm going, what are you doing? And he kind of grins and he says, you're on today. right? And so that week, I was kind of thinking about it, and I said, Lord, this is crazy. What am I going to do? Like, I'm talking to kids, and this is a weird kind of Old Testament subject, and then all of a sudden, I started to pray about it, and it was kind of neat the way it started to come to me. And I was saying to the kids when we were downstairs, I said, how many of you guys do something wrong, right? And most of the hands went up. Kids are so honest. I do terrible things. I'm like, woo, so do I, right? And I'm like, what do you do when you get caught doing something wrong? And one kid says, I say sorry. And I'm going, yeah, that is awesome. And I said, so what is the problem with simply saying sorry? One kid puts up his hand and God bless him. He goes, I never mean it. And I'm going, you are a terrible human being, and you should pray about that, right? Like, I'm shocked. That's way too honest. Don't say that, right? You don't mean sorry even when you say it, okay? But I said, okay, that's a little too detailed. I said, what else is wrong when we say sorry? And then one little girl put up her hand. She says, well, usually when I say sorry, she says, it's all good and that, but she says, you know what? Sometimes I do it again. And I said, you say sorry again? She says, no, I'm bad again. And I said, what do you do? She says, well, I said, sorry. I said, so here's the point. Sometimes sorry doesn't work because we do it again. Unless you're that little evil boy who doesn't mean it, right? Anyway, it was kind of funny, right? And so I'm thinking of this whole thing, and I said, yeah, the problem with sorry is that oftentimes we trip over the same stone again. We make the same mistake again. We have this thing that's habitual within us, right? And so in the Old Testament, what did they do? Well, they had different offerings. You had grain offerings, you had friendship offerings, you had sin offerings, you had burnt offerings, and there was various reasons for the various offerings to be given. And I said, those offerings were kind of like when you do something wrong, what would you do? You'd have an offering, and it would be saying sorry to God. I said, but what's the problem with sorry? And I looked away from the kid that was kind of, right? And then the one girl, she said, well, even when we say sorry to God, sometimes we do it again. I said, that's right. And I said, so you know what? The offering has a flaw. The offering isn't perfect. The sorry isn't perfect. It wasn't quite the answer. And she says, no. And I said, well, you know what God did? One kid put up their hand. Didn't he send Jesus? And I'm like, yes! He sent Jesus because the sorry that we were giving wasn't quite enough. The sorry didn't fix the problem. And so the thing about the offerings, I told them, is that whether it was a grain offering, whether it was two doves that you brought, whether it was a lamb that you brought, the thing that was consistent about the offerings was this, is that you had to bring the very best. You brought the very best to God to say sorry. And I said, so what did God do? He knew that our sorries would not be enough, that our sorries we would fail again, and they were flawed. And so he brought his very best. And the one little person put up their hand, they said, that's Jesus, right? And I said, yeah. I said, what did Jesus do differently than us? And they went, didn't he not make any mistakes? I'm going, he did not make any mistakes. Of course he didn't. He lived a perfect life. He was the perfect lamb. He was the very best that God had. And he came to say sorry once and for all. And his sorry is bigger than all your mistakes. Jesus did the impossible. And they're like, woo. And I'm like, so now we're going to take the impossible shot. How many of you have ever seen the impossible shot on the internet? Anybody ever Google that? It comes in various ways. Dude Perfect and some of those guys made it kind of possible where you'd throw a ping pong ball. It would bounce off the wall, bounce off the floor, hit something on the stairs, hit 14 different pots and turn a circle and land on a track and come down and then bounce off a boat and then land in a cup sitting in a Ferrari. Like impossible shots. And I kind of was looking at some of those impossible shots and I was watching this one guy. He was throwing cards. Like, you know how you throw cards? He was throwing cards, and he just kept throwing them and throwing them. What he was trying to do was to get one to go through a little square that he had set up, blow out a candle, and he had a clothespin on a stand. And so I was watching him do it. It took him days to do it. But he threw the card. It went through his target, put out the candle, and got stuck in the clothespin. Impossible shot. But what they don't tell you is that it took him several weeks to do it, right? And I was going, those are amazing. So I said, we're going to do the impossible shot because God took the impossible shot for us. And we threw a ping pong ball. It had to hit the wall. It had to hit the floor. It had to hit the ping pong table and then land in a little tiny cup. Well, guess what? Nobody could do it. Not even me. Why? Because it's impossible. And I said, but Jesus made the impossible possible. So then I took great big bins and I covered the whole end of the ping pong table with bins. And I said, what I want you to do is to bounce the ball into the bin. Which bin? Any bin. Well, they're covering the whole table. Yes, they are. And so they took one shot and every kid was getting it in. Why? Because Jesus made the impossible possible for us. He was the very best. And I was thinking of that lesson. I said, you know what? That's what godliness is. If God gave us the very best, shouldn't we give him our very best? That's godliness. This pursuit of holiness, to be holy. Why? Because he's holy. To get rid of the things that distract and contaminate. Why? Because he is worthy of our every waking moment. He is worthy of our all. He is worthy of our best. And I want to ask you this morning, do you give God your best? I was thinking of this verse all week when I was writing Matthew 6:21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And I was thinking this week, like I've got people who have music talents in my life. I've got people who have crazy car collections in my life. I have biker friends who are in my life. I have people who like to hunt in my life. Like I have a lot of different hobbies, right? And I was thinking about this, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. How do you find out what somebody's passion is? You simply listen almost, right? You listen. You listen and you watch, and pretty soon their passions are going to come out. You know how you know a car guy? Because the car guy invests in his cars. The car guy talks about his cars. The car guy goes to car shows and car challenges, and the car guy gets more tickets than the average person, right? Because they love cars, right? Which means usually they love going fast, which means usually they're not thinking about the policeman who's trying to enforce the laws, and they get stopped, and you have to laugh when you pass them, right? Those who hunt, my nephew. That was crazy. My nephew just went out west to work at a hunting lodge because hunting is his life, right? And he said to my mom, he said, Nana, I'm going to move. She says, where are you going? He's going, I'm going to Alberta. And my mom's thinking, ooh, that's not a friendly place right now. And he said, I'm going to live on a hunting lodge, and there's guys who pay big bucks to come in from all over the world, and we take them out on hunting expeditions. And he says, Nana, this is what I want to do. And you know what? He proved it because he moved his everything he owned out west to work and to live at this hunting lodge. That's his passion. You know? If you watch somebody, you will see what do they invest their time in. What do they invest their money in? What do they invest their calendar in? Like, they're going to talk about it. Those passions are going to come out. And you know what? It's fair that we have many passions. Like I hope that you are passionate about your family, right? That's if you have a healthy family. I've seen some families that I wouldn't want to be too passionate about it. I wouldn't want to be part of their family. You know what I'm saying? But then I hope that you have other passions. I hope that you have things that release stress, like maybe you're passionate about golf or a sport, right? Like Henry's passionate about baseball. Or who are you cheering for now? Sox? Oh, wow, that was just stepped in it. That look, okay, I'm sorry. I won't even tell you that I'm cheering for the Sox now. But anyway, he's a Jays fan. Apparently, he's not a Boston Red Sox fan, okay? So it's kind of interesting, but your passions will come out, and we can have many passions. I remember the first time I went to California. I've been to California twice. What do I love about California? It's very warm, but it's not a wet warm. It's a dry warm. Like, I'm a guy who sweats a lot. I was quite comfortable in California, which really surprised me. The first time I went to California, I was there for a big youth conference. And I remember I was there, and in the evenings, of course, I didn't have a car because I had flown in. I didn't have anywhere to go because I didn't know any place in California. And so the first evening, I said, you know what? I'm going to go sit in the hot tub. Life is good. I went in the winter. So my friends at home were freezing and cold, and I'm sitting under the stars in a hot tub going, whoo, it's almost too hot, right? Like I wasn't feeling that guilty because I was feeling pretty blessed. And there was this guy down at the pool, right? How many of you know what a cheesehead is? Anybody? If you're an NFL fan, you'll know what a cheesehead is. This guy was down at the hot tub, and he had a Green Bay blanket. He had Green Bay underwear or shorts. I hope they were shorts. Maybe they were underwear, but they were on. And he had Green Bay sunglasses on in the middle of the night. And I'm going, you must be a Green Bay fan. And he goes, whoa, go cheesehead, right? And cheeseheads are the fans, right? They're from Wisconsin, right? They celebrate cheese. That's what they've been called, come to know it as, is cheeseheads. And I said to him, I said, you must be in town for the game. And he goes, woo, go Green Bay, right? I'm saying, you are passionate about Green Bay. I said, where are you from? He goes, Wisconsin. I'm going, okay, well, there's Green Bay fans all over the world. I'm sorry. He's like, I said, so you flew all the way from Wisconsin to watch the game today? He says, I fly all the way from Wisconsin to watch every game. And I'm going, what? He goes, yeah, I got season tickets at home, and I go to all the away games. He says, I can't tell you the last time I've missed a Green Bay game. And I said, this must cost you a fortune. He's like, who cares? Go Green Bay! Right? And he must have had a few drinks in him because he was really talkative. And I was going like, this guy is a little crazy, but let me tell you, I sure didn't question his passion. He was spending thousands of dollars on Green Bay every year, right? And I was going, wow, that's amazing to me. And while he talked, and he talked about Green Bay, and all of his passions came out, and I started thinking what season tickets must cost to NFL games, because I've been to a few NFL games, and let me tell you, one seat for one game is way too expensive, right? And then I was thinking, this guy not only pays outrageous prices in visiting stadiums, but he also has to pay for all of his flights, all of his hotel rooms, all of his food, apparently a lot of alcohol, right? This guy was a fan. He invests so much in his team. And then he kind of said, what are you doing here? And I said, I'm here for Jesus. And he didn't want to talk anymore. I'm like, I want to invest in Jesus. Let me tell you about that, right? No, conversation was over. And I was thinking about that when I left. I said, you know what? I came all the way out here to try to learn how to be a better youth pastor, to try to invest in my Christianity, to try to walk closer to the Lord. I heard some great speakers. I heard some great music. That guy spent probably way more than me, and he just came to watch the Packers. And then I started thinking, how much am I willing to invest in my faith? And that's what I want to ask you today. Do you work on your spirituality? Now, again, I am so glad that we are saved by faith alone, but I think of Luther's quote, if faith is alone, then it's not faith at all. Like, how much do you invest in your spirituality, in your faith? Because Peter is challenging us that every day we should be adding to our faith godliness. So let me ask you, what things go on your calendar? Like, I'm asking that because a lot of people still today, Kirtland laughs at me a little bit. He wants me to use more of my phone. Every year I print out a paper calendar, right? And I put my appointments on there. Now, there's some things, like I know when I work, so that's not on there, right? But that's priority. But it's so priority, I don't even need to put it on the calendar. But if I have an appointment coming up, then I put it on the calendar, right? And I was thinking of that. I was saying, what things do we schedule? Right, do you schedule work? Sure you do. I had a dentist appointment the other week. I do not like dentists. That's my phobia. Like, I get there, and Dr. Creighton, God bless him, I don't know how he's put up with me for 17 years, but I'll get in the chair, and I grip the chair, and he goes, Andrew, I'm beside you, and I go, I know. And he goes, I'm about to turn on the drill, and I go, I know. And I grip the chair, and he turns on the drill, and I get scared, right? And he goes, Andrew, you got to open your mouth. And I'm going, no. Anyway, he gets through it. Every year he gets through this checkup with me, and there was no cavities, and I wanted to kiss him, but he wasn't into that. And I was like, okay. I said, this is a fear of mine. He knows that, right? But I have to go. So I put on the calendar, even though it was something that I hated, right? I put on the calendar. I've got to go to my dentist appointment. If I don't go see Dr. Creighton, then something might go wrong, and he might have to do more. I don't even like what he does now, right? So it's one of my fears, but I put it on the calendar. I was thinking, do you put date nights on your calendar? Do you put hobbies on your calendar? If you book a tea time, do you put it on your calendar? Well, sure you do. Doctor's appointments. I think of all of the things that come on the calendar, and then I say, you know what? There's times where we have to move things on our calendar. Like, I have to rebook an appointment. Why? Because something comes along that's a little more urgent. Right? And I say, well, this will have to wait. So I call up the person, or I change the appointment, say, I'm going to have to wait to drop off my car, or I'm going to have to wait to meet with you because something more urgent comes up. And I said, it's amazing to me that we shuffle around our calendar according to what is important, and we only put the things on our calendar that are important. Well, let me ask you this. If we were to look at your calendar today, would somebody know that you're a believer in Christ? Would they see booked study time? would they see booked prayer time? And you say, well, Andrew, I pray all the time, all the day. Like, I try to live in an attitude of prayer. That's wonderful. But say that I've got a big decision coming up in November. I should be booking some time to set aside to get alone with the Lord without distraction. While I'm praying about those things all the time, yes, I should dedicate some time to that if the decision is really important and I want God to lead the way. Amen? But I was thinking about that this week. If somebody was to look at our calendar, would they see that you are investing in your faith, that you're adding to your faith godliness? You know, when I look at some people's calendars, I'd know when the new Bond movie came out. But I wouldn't see on their calendar that they were scheduling church. Is that right or is that wrong? I'm throwing this out there today because you know what? It's amazing to me. I was thinking about golfing. I love golf. There's two things I hate about golf. It takes too much time and it costs too much, but I love it, right? I'm not even that good at it, but I love it. And I long for the day, if I ever have time or and you know, finances to continue to feed an addiction that is probably healthy, but again, I'm too passionate about it. I play golf twice a year. That seems to be the standard. And even this year, like I have golf shoes that I haven't bought. I bought them 17 years ago. And this was, I was first tee on my second game. I take my swing and I rip the side out of my shoes. And I was like, oh. But when you only play twice a year, you don't buy many shoes, right? So I had to buy some shoes and I was eating that up. And I said, what is this costing me? And I was thinking about that. If I wanted to play golf at the Pines without a membership, it's about $80 a round during the season. Right? It's $35 for a cart. That's $115 to play 18 holes. Right? Now, think about it. In our area, we don't have crazy salaries. So I was saying, you know what? If somebody makes $18 an hour, they have to work. Think about this. If they make $18 an hour, they had to work 6.3 hours to pay for that golf. Then they got to take 4 hours to actually play the game of golf. And at the end of the day, anybody who is kind of living an average normal life in Digby, if they play golf once a week, they've invested 10 hours into that golf game. I know guys that golf every day. Some of them who haven't played hockey golf twice a day. Like after the first round of golf, I'm reaching for the Advil because my body's going, what have you done? So, but I play twice a year, so that's fine. I know people who golf every day. If that represents 10 hours in your week, one game, I kind of ask myself, how much time are we giving to God beyond our golf? Like, when you start to break it down, it could be convicting or it could be challenging, couldn't it be? And I was thinking about this, too. Like, I know people who give way more every week to Tim Hortons drive-thru than they would ever put on the offering on Sunday. Think nothing of it, right? Like, you guys see me carrying around my big mug? It's at the back right now. Nancy, is it right there in front of you? Hold up that mug. That holds a little over a half a pot of coffee. You know what it costs me to make that mug every morning? About 10 cents. You know how much it cost me for an extra large coffee? If Kirtland was here, I'd ask him. Something like does anybody know? $2.75 for an extra large coffee, right? And some people are getting three of those a day, giving that to Tim Hortons. And then when they come and the offering plate is out, they get, don't see the there. All right? So a couple of years ago, this is kind of sad. After Allison and I got married, I started thinking how much we were giving to Tim Hortons because it was convenient. And we started early on in our marriage. I don't do it. God bless her. She makes the coffee every night before we go to bed. And when I get up in the morning, I just turn it on. And she never forgets. I don't know how she does it. Right? Cost me 10 cents. Right? And I just try to say some of those comparisons because I want us to be thinking about that today. That there are some people who have a real hard time seeing that their passion is Jesus Christ. Why? Because they don't invest in him. They don't prioritize him. He never makes the calendar. It's not that we're giving Jesus our very best like he gave to us. We actually give him what's left. And that's not godliness. That's not godliness. And again, I am so glad that we're saved by faith alone, but faith should not be alone if it's real faith. There should be a devotion. There should be a passion. Like if I was to say to you today, do people know what you treasure? Because where your heart is, there your treasure will be, right? Would they know that you treasure God? Would they see godliness as a pursuit in your life? Because that's our testimony. And Peter says that we're to be adding to our godliness daily. So does God get the best, or does he get what's left? This is hard stuff. Like, I don't want people feeling guilt. I'm okay if you feel a little bad. If we're living in the days that I believe that we're living in, I want you to know that God isn't looking for part-time followers. Those are called fans. He is looking for believers who are going to be sold out to him, who are going to be solely devoted to him, who he is going to influence every decision and everything that they do. We can have other passions, don't get me wrong. God uses those all the time, but God will be even God over them. And again, we preach that Jesus is the answer, right? But do we invest in him? Right? And again, he doesn't need your money. He doesn't need your time. If you won't do it, guess what? There'll be guys like Isaiah who rise up and they'll say, "Here am I, God, send me." God doesn't need you to accomplish his will, but why in the world wouldn't you want to be a part of it? If you truly believe that he gave his very best for you, then why would you give him anything less? You know, I think about this verse in John 15 and 5. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "I am the vine, and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing." You could do nothing. Apart from him, he says, you can do nothing. So think about this with me, okay? If you are not adding to your faith daily godliness, then how in the world are you ever going to be effective? Because Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Would people know that Jesus is your passion? Would we see it in your calendar? Would we see it show up in your bank account? Would we see it show up in your time? Would we see it show up in your relationships? Like, again, the list is endless. I want to know, does Jesus have you today? Or, is he your passion today? Or, And you know what? He didn't just say it. He lived it. Do you ever have those people who say they want to give you advice, but what they want to give you advice about their life is a train wreck in that area, and you're just, you know, you're wasting time? Do you ever have that? I had one guy come up to me one time. He said, "Andrew, I need a few minutes of your time." I said, "Sure, what about?" He said, "I'd like to talk to you about finances." And I'm going, oh, my eyes were rolling inside my head, because the person who wanted to talk to me about finances had declared bankruptcy twice in his life that I knew of. And I'm going, I've got better things to do with my time. Because whatever advice you have, unless it was to tell me how to fail, like it didn't seem like he had a lot of wisdom in that area. Now, there are people that have said, "Andrew, can I have a little bit of time?" And because of the way they live their life, because of the peace, because of the success, because of the consistency that I see in them, because of the Spirit of God that emanates from them, some people have asked me, "You know, Andrew, can I have your time?" And I'm like, "Yeah, where do you want me to be? I'll even buy the coffee." Like, I have rubbed shoulders with people who give more in their tithing to the church than my annual salary, and that's just one of the ways they're generous. Like, they are so generous. They give to so many different things, to schools and to higher education and to charities and to hospitals, and they're still giving to the church, and they still have all of these toys, and they still have a successful marriage, and they still are longed. They have just beautiful peace in their life, and they say, "You know what, Andrew, can we talk?" "Yeah, we can." Because whatever they're doing, they seem to be doing it right. Well, you know what? Again, Jesus didn't just give us this information. Jesus lived this information. Right? Listen to this in John 5, 19 and 20. This is Jesus talking again. He says, Jesus gave them this answer. He says, "Very truly I tell you, the Son," Jesus, talking of himself, "the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does." So Jesus wasn't just saying, "You need to seek me. You need to remain in me. You need to draw wisdom and strength from me. You need to remain in the vine." He lived it. He says, apart from the Father, the Son can do nothing. And look at what Jesus did. Look at what was recorded about the miracles. Look what was recorded about his love. Look what was recorded about his messages. And he says, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees the Father doing. Jesus had to add to his faith daily godliness. You look at Jesus' life. Do we know what his passion was? Oh, yeah. His passion was the Father and others. Sum up the law and sum up the law, Jesus. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and your mind, and what? Love your neighbor as yourself. He wanted us to love God. That was his passion. And he wanted us to love others. We knew what his passion was. And he sought the Father. He said that when I concentrate on seeking godliness, guess what? Then godliness comes through me. I can do what the Father does. I can move where the Father moves. I can see what the Father sees. And therefore, I can do what the Father does. Why? Because the Father was his passion. Is the Father your passion? Are you investing in your faith? Are you taking time for Jesus? Again, apart from him, you cannot be productive. Apart from him, you cannot be effective. Is he your passion or not? You know, this quote has always haunted me. This has been with me for almost 30 years now. Brennan Manning was a writer. He was a Catholic priest. I think he was a priest. He worked with the Catholic organization. He shook the Catholic organization, but more importantly, he shook Christians all around the world by some of his writings. He said this, the greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips and then walk out the door and deny him by their lifestyle. That is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. You see why that's haunted me? Do you feel the heaviness of that statement? Let me read it again. If I'm going to be haunted by it, I want you to be haunted too. The greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips and then walk out the door and deny him by their lifestyle. That is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. Are you adding to your faith daily godliness? Is he your desire? Is he your passion? Because either you're pursuing him or you're not. Right? You can't kind of pursue God. Like, I get tired of people who kind of say, yeah, I'm a believer, and I'm kind of going, okay, you know, where do you attend? What family are you part of? Oh, I don't go to church. And I'm going, okay. Again, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. But then I'm going, like, what are you doing? Like, what are the ministries that you're involved in? Oh, I don't have any ministries. I mean, I'm raising my family. You know what? I'm a good person. And I'm going, ooh, we're not talking about the same thing here. Right? By their fruit, you shall know. Right? Like, if you tell me you're a brother or sister in Christ, you shouldn't have to tell me because your lifestyle should already be screaming it. Does that make sense? And yet I hear a lot of people tell me they're brothers and sisters, and I don't see it. Now, I'm not the judge. Praise God for that. Again, saved by faith alone. But when faith is alone, it should be a red flag to you and to me. Either you pursue him or you don't. Either you seek him or you don't. Either you desire him or you don't. Either you pursue godliness or you don't. And we're supposed to do it daily. Which is it for you? Can I be that bold this morning? Are you pursuing him or not? Are you investing in the things of God or not? Because here's the truth. Remember we talked about last week, there was thousands of people, and all of a sudden, they all left because it started to get hard, and Jesus looked at the 12 disciples, and he said, are you going to leave too? We talked about that. There's a difference between fans and followers, isn't there? The days in which we live, Jesus is not looking for any fans. And I would say today that in the church, he's desperate for followers. I believe that there's going to be a recalling, this beautiful revival that happens in the last days. But make no mistake, the Bible warns us that there's also going to be a falling away. Do you want to be part of the revival? Or do you want to be part of the exit? That's what I'm asking today. Everybody bow your heads. Whew, it's way too hot. We started late. I blame Kirtland. He put his hand up first. He knew it was coming to him. Everybody bow your heads. This is heavy today. I understand that, but I don't apologize for that. I do not want, and I come against guilt in the name of Jesus Christ. I want nobody feeling guilty today. But if you are feeling challenged, good. Time is short. I hope that you want Jesus. I hope that you want him even more. I hope that in the days that we live, you will not be found panicking and running around like a chicken with your head cut off. Instead, you will be found at peace, running to the arms of your Savior, allowing him to lead the way. I pray that you would add to your faith daily godliness, that you would care for what God cares for. You'd see what God sees. You'd hear what God sees. Why? Because God becomes your desire, your greatest thing, the most important. I don't care if your calendar's full. I want him to be your calendar. Do you understand? It's the same thing as work. I get it. You got to work, right? I don't want you to stop working and all of a sudden say, I'm going to be a monk and I'm going to live and leave my family and live in the mountains and have nothing. No, I'm saying, why don't you give God your work and let him be king over it all? Let him be king over your hobbies. Let him be king over your talents. Let him be king over your time. Let him be king over your schedule. Let him be king over your calendar. Let him be King Jesus. That you would seek daily to add to your faith godliness. Jesus needed to do it. Apart from the Father, Jesus couldn't do it. Jesus says, apart from him, neither can you or I do it. Oh, that he would be our desire. And we'd add to our faith, godliness every day. You know, I didn't have a challenge for service. I don't know how to make this any clearer. My prayer is that you would want more God. That's it. In Jesus' name, amen.